So we're going to baptize her as soon as the preaching is over. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4, 8, and 9. We won't read the whole story, we'll just read the verses 4, 8, and 9. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And there went out a champion out of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and aid unto them, choose you a man for you. Like I said, we're skipping around a little bit, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then I will be your servant. Then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And can talk to you about three giants that challenge the church today. Three giants that challenge the church today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, God. We ask you touch, Lord. We ask the touch of the Holy Ghost, God, that you touch our minds and our spirits today with the word of God. Open our understanding, Lord, and give us grace through your word. Teach us in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Most of us know the story. And the Bible says that, how many stones did David pick up? Anybody remember how many stones David picked up? 7 smooth stones. He said, why did he pick up 7 smooth stones? They say that Goliath had 6 brothers. I'm not sure. I haven't studied it out myself. But we're going to talk about 3 of those brothers today. Israel, of course, was at war with the Philistines. And Saul and the men of Israel set the battle in array against the Philistines, and both armies were encamped on a mountain and with a valley between them. And listed in the army of the Philistines was the giant mentioned in my text. Of course, his name was Goliath of Gath. He was 9 feet, 3 inches tall. That's pretty tall. He's a big guy. My nephew was 7'2", and he makes me look small. But I cannot imagine a 9'3" fella. And when fully dressed for war with all his equipment, he appeared a monster so great that every man in Saul's army was sorely afraid. And Jesse the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, had 3 sons enlisted in the army of Israel under the command of King Saul, and he sent David, the youngest son, with provisions for his other sons in the battle to see how the battle was progressing. David was never meant to fight. David was just sent there to have provisions for those that were fighting. But when David reached the scene of the battle, both Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and saluted his brethren. As he talked with them, this champion, Goliath, the giant, appeared as before, openly defying the armies of Israel. And again, they were frightened and fled. The situation was so serious that Saul had offered to give his daughters in marriage, together with the great riches of freedom for the family, to the man who would prevail against this great giant. A nice bounty for his head. But they were afraid to go out against him. And David, little lad David, he wasn't a very big fella. He was a little bit, I think the Bible says, ruddy in complexion. He was amazed, and he asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And he was ridiculed by his brethren in the army and charged with pride. And nevertheless, he said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go fight with this Philistine. Now Saul thought of him as a youth, but David quickly assured him that he had slain a lion and a bear and that he had kept his father's sheep. And we look at some of the things we go through, the lesser things that we go through with God. We wonder, why is God letting us go through them? Because maybe there's a Goliath in your life. Maybe there's something coming further down the road where you've got to slay the lion and the bear first. David said, told the king, he said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And within a short time, David encountered the giant with a very modest weapon in the name of the Lord. The giant, everybody knows the story, the giant was killed. David returned the armies of Israel with the head of Goliath. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled, and they were pursued by the armies of Israel. It was another victory for Israel. On another occasion, Moses sent 12 men to spy out the land of Canaan. After 40 days, they returned with the sample of the luscious fruit and with the report that the land flowed with milk and honey. But they said, "These people are strong, the cities are walled, and there are giants in the land. We cannot do it." 10 spies based their report on human reasoning, leaving out God. Sometimes we look at situations, and that's exactly what we do. We leave out God. Sometimes we look and the situation is hard and the situation is difficult, and we forget the term in the Bible, but God. Amen. God has a way of changing things. God has a way of turning things around. If you will trust in Him, if you will have faith in Him, the Lord is well able to do these things. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, having faith in the promise of God, assured Moses they were well able to possess the land. And as Goliath defied the armies of Israel in 2018, we have actually three giants that face the church of the living God. They are giants, but they are not undefeatable. But defeating them will take a faith, consecration, and effort. The first giant is the giant of prayerlessness. The worst of the three is this giant. This giant has consumed many souls, and this giant has taken too many victories away. I was thinking, I was on the plane down to, on vacation when we were flying, I was reading a book, and I was considering once again Daniel when he fasted, for 21 days. And I looked at that scripture, and the thought came to my mind, if Daniel had not fasted, would God's... Sometimes we sit there and we say that God's going to have His purpose anyway. But would God's purpose have been revealed for Daniel if Daniel did not to come to seek the Lord to its fruition? Would Daniel have gotten his answer if he had not kept on and kept on and kept on? And sometimes when we pray, we feel like we're just keeping on and keeping on and keeping on. And there's no answer to be had. And sometimes we pray and things happen. And we rejoice because we surely know God has heard us. And other times we pray, sometimes for an extended period of time, and God is silent. There's times God says yes. There's times God says no, and there's times when God don't say nothing. The Lord told the Apostle Paul, after he sought him three times, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Doesn't say he told him that the second time. Doesn't say he told him that the first time. I have no doubt that the first and the second time, Paul, was met with silence, as sometimes we are. We're met with silence by the Lord, and sometimes we wonder, what in the world is going on here, Lord? What is happening? What is going on? And we can enter into a time of prayer discouragement, where we become very discouraged praying, almost expressing an atheistic view of praying. You know what the atheistic view of praying is? There, God's not going to hear you anyways. You might as well not do anything. You might as well not even pray. God's not real. And if you're not careful, when you come into these times when God is silent, you almost come into a time of beginning to feel like that, why should I pray? God's not answering anyway. Or am I the only one that's ever happened to? Amen. Sometimes we don't believe that God will answer anyway, and that compounds the scripture or the problem, and we find ourselves fulfilling the scripture that's found in Jeremiah 2 and 32. And Jeremiah 2 and 32 tells us, "Can a maid forget her ornaments and a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And when we allow discouragement of prayer, when that giant of discouragement of prayer comes to us, the giant of prayerlessness comes to us, and we allow it to dominate our lives, the victories and the rejoicing that we could experience has been stolen from us. But, you know, thank God he is merciful, though. I think everybody goes through something like that sometime in their walk with the Lord. And thank God he is merciful to us, like he was merciful to Abraham in Genesis 15. And I'm not going to preach on it a whole long time, but you know what Genesis 15 says. It talks about how the Lord came to Abraham in the 10th year of his promise that he had not received. You know, the Lord told him, you're going to have a child, the sand, your descendants are going to be the sand of the sea and the sword of the sky. Then 10 years God was quiet. And the Lord comes to Abraham in Genesis 15. Tells Abraham, fear not. Well, Abraham, by that time, his faith was so low, he looks at God. I'm paraphrasing this. You can go ahead and read Genesis 15, maybe the first 7 or 8 verses. You'll find this in there. And Abraham basically looks at God and says, what are you going to do for me, seeing there's no promise fulfilled? Eliezer is going to be the heir to my house. What's going to happen? You know, you're sitting there saying, fear not, and there's nothing to fear because it ain't going to happen. That's basically what Abraham said. And the Lord was so good to Abraham that he knew that Abraham was in the throes of discouragement, and he just kind of put his arms around him and said, come on outside, so let's go look underneath the heavens. And he reiterated his promise to him that as the sands of the sea are and the skies and the stars in the sky, that's how many of your descendants there are going to be. And the Bible says that Abraham believed the Lord. There are times when the Lord will come to us, and there will be those times of quietness. There will be those times when God is not speaking. And there will be those times when you're in discouragement and the Lord will talk to you. And he will say, I want to reaffirm my promise. What do you do at that point? At that point, you accept what the Lord has spoken. Don't sit there and say, well, it ain't going to happen. Nothing's ever going to change. It's never going to be anything. You just receive what you get from the Lord and let him count that unto you unto righteousness. He's merciful to us. Micah 7:18 tells us that he delights in mercy. We all get discouraged. We all get drawn out. That's just part of life. Ephesians 2:4 tells us he is rich in mercy. Several times in Psalms we have told he is plenteous in mercy. I think when I say several times, I think it says 41 times. It's 41 times we're told his mercy endureth forever. It's several times, it's 4, 5, 6 times in Psalms that he's told us that he is plenteous in mercy. Another 41 times we're told that the mercy of the Lord endures forever. So if you're fighting or have lost to the giant of prayerlessness, appeal to his great mercy. Appeal to his mercy. And Lord, you know, I know that I've let these things get to me, and I know that I haven't been what I should be. Lord, I'm asking for your mercy in my life. And the Lord is gracious. He's got plenty of mercy to go around. Amen. That's one of the great things about serving the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a few more minutes. The second one is the giant of worldliness. The giant of worldliness. This giant feeds off the remains of the giant of prayerlessness. What's left from the giant of prayerlessness gets fed on by the giant of worldliness. Loving the world's pleasures and treasures is a sign of worldliness. We have to, the Bible tells us to love not the world. John, 2 John 4:5. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For example, there's nothing wrong with having money. But when you love that money, that's when it becomes wrong. There's nothing wrong with having some good times. But when you love them more than you love God, when they interfere with the things of God, then they're wrong. Then you're loving the world. Amen. One may not dream of adultery or fornication or running the bars and the clubs, yet be worldly in God's sight if we mind earthly things and we don't mind the things of God. Worldly conduct is a problem of a worldly spirit. And a valley separated the armies of Israel and Philistines, if you notice that. They were in that valley of decision. There's a similar line of demarcation between the people of God and the people of the world, and that is, it's a line of separation from the things of this world. We call it holiness. We call it righteousness. There's a line in the middle of the valley. The New Testament states that the life of a Christian is to be radically different from that of an unsaved person. We are truly countercultural people. When I was younger, I don't know if I did it for this reason, but I had hair halfway down my back and a beard. Maybe I did it to be countercultural, but the children of God are the true countercultural people that we do. You have that all over the place now. It's no longer countercultural to have long hair and a beard on a guy. It's countercultural to live like a Christian. It's countercultural to live like a child of God. A Christian's activities and appearances should be different from those of the non-Christian. A Christian is one that has renounced worldly standards and who has taken up his cross to follow Christ daily. To be slowly drawn into worldliness one step at a time is nothing but a trick of the enemy. You do realize that just as the church has standards, the world has its standards too. You say the world has no standards at all. To which I reply, if that was really the case, why do you think the world judges you and condemns you for looking and acting like a child of God? You can act like the devil. You can act very poorly. You can dress like the world. But try dressing like and acting like a child of God and see the response that you get. The world has its standards. You just don't realize that they're standards. Worldliness leads to a loss of zeal and a fire. And what was formerly a fire in the past becomes a smoldering flax, smoldering, smoking flax. But look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known. Isn't that interesting? He was telling all those people that God healed, just be quiet. Don't tell them who healed you. That's so different of people today. Sometimes you got to be careful in the ministry when people get healed. You don't want to sit there and say, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Amen. The Spirit of the Lord is not happy about that, because God is the one that gets the glory. Jesus is the one that gets the glory for all the healings and so on and so forth. That it might be fulfilled in verse 17, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, a servant who I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. Here's the interesting part. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You may feel like your fire has gone out, you're just a smoldering flax, but I'm here to tell you today that he will fan the fires one more time if you will let him. Amen. Overcome that giant of worldliness in your life. And in his name shall the... Why would the name would the Gentiles trust in him? Because they understand that the Lord is not some great big guy with a baseball bat full of condemnation and destruction. You know, the Bible says that Jesus came not to condemn the world because the world was condemned already. The world's condemned. The world's going to hell already. Jesus is coming to encourage you. He's trying to tell you, you can make it. And the Bible talks about grace a lot of times, and grace is such a misunderstood subject. I happened to preach on it last week, so I won't dwell on it very long. But the Bible says in Titus 2:11 and 12 that grace is a teacher, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The encouragement of the Lord is going to come through grace, going to come through teaching, trying to help you to rise above this world, to rise above the degradations of society, and live in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The giant of compromise, that's the third one. That one feeds on the remains of the giant of worldliness. The Bible speaks of those that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, and commands us to turn away. Now, that's an interesting scripture, and I believe it's, see, the 1st or 2nd Timothy chapter 4. Let me use my real Bible instead of my cheater here. I've got a cheater on my phone that's a little bit quicker sometimes, but sometimes it's not either. Praise the Lord. Second Timothy chapter 3, the first, actually I'm going to read from the Amplified, the first five verses. But understand this, that in the last days will come perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear. For people will be lovers of self and utterly self-centered, lovers of money and aroused by inordinate greedy desire for wealth. Proud and arrogant and contemptuous boasters. They will be abusive, blasphemous, scoffing, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and profane. They will be without natural human affections, callous and inhuman, relentless, admitting no truce or appeasement. They will be slanderous, false accusers, and troublemakers, intemperate, loose in morals and conduct, uncontrolled and fierce and haters of good. They will be treacherous, betrayers, rash, inflated with self-conceit. They will be lovers of sensual pleasures and vain amusements more than and rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. They will hold a form of piety, true religion, and deny and reject, and are strangers to the power of their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people and turn away from them. It's not talking about the world. It's not talking about people in the world. Those that have a form of godliness, those that have a form of true religion, a form of piety, they are church people. And the Bible tells us in the last days that church people will be caught up with this stuff. They will deny the power thereof. And that is the giant of compromise, substituting a form of godliness for the power of the Spirit is also a indicator that you're battling this giant. Now, King Jeroboam in the Bible presents a good example of such a compromise, such a substitution. His substitution led directly to compromise. For 22 years, he led his people further and further into idolatry and sin. He didn't do it just one day. He didn't just come up one day and bring out the calves. He made the same mistake that Cain did, though. You know the mistake that Cain did. When the Bible talks about Cain and Abel, and he offered a sacrifice, Abel offered a sacrifice, and Cain offered a sacrifice, and God did not receive Cain's sacrifice. What was it actually that Cain actually did? Cain actually brought us the first time a new religion was created. Because God had said, "This is what I ask of you," and Cain had said, "This is what I give you." Cain wasn't interested in what God had said. Cain was interested in what Cain wanted to give the Lord. And that's the first instance we have of a new religion in the Bible. Now you say, well, Cain, did Cain really know? In Genesis chapter 4, we find these words. The Lord said unto Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door." Somewhere along the line, the Lord had let Cain know, this is what's required. It's not written. It's not recorded. But God would never have at that time, he would never have put something out that somebody didn't know and judge them because of it. So somewhere along the line, Cain understood what the Lord required, and Cain chose in his own heart that I'm going to do what I think is pleasing in my sight. And somebody might say, "Oh, an acceptable form of worship? How terrible is that?" That's the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world rejects the Word of God. and wants to offer to God what they want to offer, the sacrifice of Cain. They don't want to offer the sacrifice of Abel. They want a sacrifice of Cain. I'll give you what doesn't cost me too much. I'll give you what's easy for me. That's the sacrifice of Cain. So let me just tell you that part of worship is sacrifice, is it not? The Bible says, Hebrews 13 and 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Part of our sacrifice is worship. So don't hold back on your worship with the Lord. Amen. That one's free there. So let's go back to Jeroboam. Jeroboam erected golden calves eventually. He brought Israel right back to idol worship, instituted worship with impressive rites and ceremonies, trying to wean the hearts of the Israelites from the altars of Jerusalem. And the devil has never discontinued the use of this weapon. Jeroboam's calves remain until this. Sometimes they're not calves, sometimes they're different forms. Anything that can take the place of true worship is Jeroboam's calves. Any kind of idol that takes away from the true worship of the Lord is Jeroboam's calves. But we will always need the presence of the Holy Ghost in our services. If there's ever to be any effect upon sinners, we have got to have the power of God in our services. Dead Pentecostal services are the foulest of all things. And with the help of the Lord, we can defeat these three giants. The giant of prayerlessness, the giant of worldliness, and the giant of compromise. Amen. Let's all stand. Why don't you come? Come find a place. Let's get out of our pews and come. Let's talk to the Lord a little bit. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Come on, Sister Daisy, help me sing. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Amen. touch of the Spirit, Lord. The touch of the Holy Ghost, God, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Lord, we praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to defeat the giant of prayerlessness. Amen. Begin to believe the promises of God that He's well able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Stop thinking that it hasn't happened yet. My mind always goes back to Brother Benny. It took so many years, but finally God answered that promise and gave him the answer that nobody else got. Amen. God is still able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you, God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. God, we praise you. We praise you and thank you, Lord. We ask you to touch, God. In Jesus' precious name, Lord. Touch our minds today, God. Lord, stir us up by the pure gift of remembrance, Lord. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, we praise you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. You approach God. Approach God with faith, believing. We may have some mountains to fight. We may have some mountains to climb. But the Lord is well able to take the land. Amen. The Lord is well able to bring some things to pass. But now I see amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound that saved an old wretch like me. Dangers, toils, and snares.